I am excited about the lesson today. I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Father, as you are just so good and so gracious and wonderful and kind and merciful, cause our spirits to return an attitude of thanksgiving and joy in everything that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we continue this series in learning and studying, we hope that we'll be equipped to better serve you, and that our lives could be devoted to your word and sharing the goodness that it holds. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are in chapter 6 this week. I hope everybody had a chance to read through it, because I'm going to go quite quick in skimming through a few points. And we'll get to the exercise at the end. Page 56 is where we start, and just in the second paragraph there, he reminds us how important observation is in understanding the Word of God properly. And he says there in the second paragraph that he's rewritten the text in a way that facilitates the process, clarifies the grammar. We talked about that those study notes that I had an example of up here for you a couple weeks ago, and how much white space there is on that text. He kind of does the same thing here in giving room between the verses, and maybe dial me back just a little, Rita. In the verses, for space to write your observations, okay? And that's why he spreads it out here a little bit. That's what a study Bible with wide side margins helps. I never find enough room with a study Bible. I've never found a study Bible that I thought had enough room until I found those Bible study notes that I shared with you recently, where there's a whole page for each passage that you're studying. I love that. Each of you can find your own method for recording your observations that you want to retain, at least until you finish teaching the text. I want to retain them permanently, obviously, as a pastor. So for my primary sermons, I use a Bible software that allows me to put flag notes, multiple flag notes in each verse, written flag notes that I can pull up on my phone, on my laptop, on my any device. They're all directly there. It allows me to keep everything together, which is great because I'm not very organized. I don't know what I'd do in the old days with file cabinets. I really don't. I don't think I'd be able to do it. But there are numerous ways to document your observation. Some use just a blank sheet of paper. And here Hendricks has spaced out the text. In under starting with the terms, he talks about, there's a first key term there, and it's called but. And, but you shall receive power. And that key term usually introduces a contrast. Not always, it's a conjunction. But when we see it, but, it's going to alert us that it's essential to return to the preceding context to see what the contrast is. My practice is to always go to the preceding context regardless of how the passage starts, and to follow up with the context afterward as well. Whether it's a therefore, whether it's an and, context is absolutely crucial, which we'll continue to learn in this series. Nothing can be interpreted properly in isolation. You just can't interpret the Bible correctly in that way. You might find, as far as this context, be aware in a gospel, in Revelation or in the book of Acts, there are chronological gaps that you have found as you've read from time to time. Sometimes there are alternating scenes, goes from one scene to another and then back to the scene. The Gospel of Luke itself is very chronological, as we studied through that a few years ago. But there are gaps of time, which you have to observe. Matthew arranges his gospel. Be especially careful there. He doesn't arrange it chronologically. Matthew rather arranges his gospel thematically.
So you have to be careful with that. He still progresses from the birth of Christ to the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection at the end. There's that chronology, but within the Gospel of Matthew, he groups parcels of Jesus' three-year ministry, Jesus' teaching, especially confrontations and parables. He groups them into themes. So the context is sometimes driven by changing themes rather than chronology. Does that make sense? Just be aware of what you're working with. Anybody need me to rephrase that? And it's very helpful. If you compare Matthew with Luke, sometimes it seems like there's a contrast between the two Gospels. No, they're working differently. Luke is generally progressing from beginning to end of Christ's life. Matthew is progressing from theme to theme. In our passage that we studied, it's an opening from the sequel of Luke, of course, Acts. And we're going to be studying that coming up in September. I'm so excited about that. Really, the more even reading this passage here and going through this, I'm like, boy, this is going to be some exciting material in the book of Acts, which is the sequel to what we studied back in 2017, 2018. So then, the Gospel of Luke is already established as the context for Acts, right? There's already a relationship there. We move from the Gospel to then the Acts of the Apostle. And as we are on page 57, just above the text that he has, you probably see it. Hendrick says that's a hard part about dealing with something electronically, and you guys, but I think we get the point here. The first thing that the disciples do is they ask Jesus, is this it? So they pose a question. Is this it? Is it what? Hendricks asks. Is it the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this it? Is it the time? What's astonishing is the fact that Jesus answers their question. And this is why I can't wait to get into Acts. Jesus actually says, it is the time. He gives them the answer, actually, yes, it is, but it's for something that you have not anticipated. He says, it is the time for you to become my witnesses. So Jesus, as he so often does, just changes and amplifies. It surely is the time, and we're still in that time. And on the towards the bottom there, right before above where Hendricks has, who are the people involved? Just the last line before that, he says, whenever you study any verse of Scripture, be sure to place it into its context. See it both in terms of what goes before and what follows. That's every time that we read. Who are the people involved? That's now the next question, who? In the first paragraph, he says, it's you, referring to the disciples. Observe that it is repeated that you shall receive power, you shall be my witnesses. Repetition. Pay special attention to repetition as you study the Word of God. That is an amplification. We're going to see three times in our message today from Haggai, three times in the passage, the Lord says, take courage, take courage, take courage. And that is amplifying again the point. Be observant in these things. Get to know the people. He has five items there. They're fishermen. They're all Jewish. Jesus has chosen them. They're anxious. They're concerned. He said he could add one more. The point is, when you come to something like this, recreate in your mind, who are the people? What is the scene? What does it look like? It'll give you a passion for what the disciples are experiencing it. And in this case, Hendrick says, they are the people who have heard the Lord's teaching. They've seen him perform miracles. And they spent a lot of time with him as learners. And now Jesus is saying, it is the time. It's time to be witnesses. The tense is very important. He He talks about future tense there, that the Holy Spirit will come. So they are waiting for something to happen for this time to begin. Of course, we know now in retrospect, it is Pentecost. Time, past, present, and future is really crucial as well. Be paying attention to those markers. We don't have as good of grasp in English as does the Greek. The Greek does a lot more with tense. You've got the aorist, which means a completed action, a fully completed action in the past. You've got the continuous, which means that completed action will continue, and then the infinitive, that it will continue ongoing. And there's so many things that we have to rely on commentators for. Okay, we just can't see it in the English, but that's where your study resources, as you can grab them, are going to alert you to things we just don't know, we just can't see. But they do a great job. The translators do a wonderful job with the language of making it very accessible to us, even in the English language. Watch the tenses, when things are going to happen. Watch for cause and effect relationships we see on page 59. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what does it add to the verse? It's a cause and effect. This is the time. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, this is the time. And the power won't come until the Holy Spirit comes. And then he gives another question in the second paragraph. Who is he? He says, again, I could generate a list of what I know about the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's supernatural. These are all things you're writing down on your white space of what you want to know about him. Some are secondhand. It's like, I don't need to know that he's the second member of the Trinity. You probably aren't going to spend, or third member of the Trinity, excuse me. You aren't going to spend a lot of time documenting that because you know. But there are things that you'll want to have in your mind. He's linked to power. He's linked to changing the heart, giving us spiritual rebirth, all these things that he does. And he's linked to our witnessing everywhere we go. So any questions on this? Defining terms, what is a witness? A Bible dictionary is very helpful. Any questions here as I just wrap up and we go to the exercise? Yes. Are you talking about when you grab a passage?
Yes.
Depends upon how familiar you are with the book.
And if you're not?
Well, reading the whole book is very helpful. Now, reading the whole book is easy when it's 3 John, right?
Yeah.
If it's Acts, you may want to read back until the scene has changed, especially where the apostles or the people working with the apostles have entered that scene, what town they're in. Because there are gaps chronologically, and though we know the overarching story of Acts and the progression of Acts, it's actually outlined in this verse. The progression is in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So we know that's an outline, as he said, for the whole book of Acts, and for us being his witnesses. But go back, just use wisdom. As I've said before, when I start a new book, I usually listen to the entire book audibly in audio form long before I ever start teaching it. Like with Haggai, I was listening to it over and over again. That's easy because it's only 2 chapters. It's a little tougher on the longer books. Stefan. A good Bible dictionary is going to take into account the Christian view of terms and the Greek background in the terms, where your Oxford English Dictionary is going to be more of the English language.
Because I've been using, like, I would use it on my phone, I would use the regular dictionary, and I think, you know, sometimes I'm like, they'll have, like, an obsolete, at the very bottom, they'll have the various different, you know, descriptions of the word, and then at the very bottom, an obsolete version, and that's the closest I can get to maybe a Bible version of the word. So.
Yeah. Yeah, Bible dictionaries are very helpful. They're not real expensive. There's probably stuff accessible online. Again, I usually go to software for my stuff. And I know not everybody here wants to put a lot of money into resources.
But that's a great question. The Bible dictionary is taking into account the historical usage of the word, the Greek usage, and giving us an understanding of what the word meant 2,000 years ago, where Oxford's going to tell you what it meant, you know, the modern usage of the English word since 1729. Well, Strong's is usually quite exhaustive, and they're recognized as very reputable. That's all I use, pretty much. Yeah, good stuff, and that's a great resource. It's going to go back to the Greek and tell you exactly what it meant at the time of the language was used. Good questions. Rita? Another great question. In most of your Bibles, you're going to have an overview, a summary at the very beginning, where a theologian, a pastor who has studied the book is going to give you insight, and very, very helpful. Just as we said last week, however, don't just blindly, you know, buy into everything, especially consider the source. Where did that study Bible come from? Is it something that you found, you know, left over in the corner of a dusty room somewhere that was bought and it was written maybe by some charlatan from the 80s. Be careful of those. Steve.
To that point, I meant to ask this a few weeks ago in the beginning of the book. He actually suggests to get a Bible that doesn't have those things so that you can discover for yourself what is there. What I've thought of it, but I mean, it's hard to find a Bible without those notes in it anymore.
You are putting me on the spot now. Leslie pinned me down 3 weeks ago on this. That's why I showed the study Bible, the study Bible notes, which is just the text in white space. I love it. For devotionals, that's all I pull out for my devotionals. And I go there first and I kind of journal some things that happen throughout the day. I'll just be straight up honest. The method at Dallas Seminary is you don't touch any resources till you've finished all of your investigation and observation. My feeling is you can't finish your investigation. You can write yourself, how does Begg say it? Write yourself empty, something on white space. He uses a white piece of paper, I think. I had a professor at Dallas, however, who contradicted really the tenor of the faculty, and he's a brilliant man, Stanley Toussaint, and he was just a brilliant professor, old guy, very, very humble. And Stanley Toussaint was raised in Hinckley, Minnesota. I always remember him saying, yeah, I came from Hinckley, Minnesota, where the men are men and the women are slightly above average. And his dad owned a hardware store. And just, I had him for multiple classes, and I just really grew to love that man. And he said this, with deep honesty, I go to the resources first. And he said, why would I chase a rabbit trail of some observation that I think, you know, the whole redemption of humanity hinges upon, and yet someone reputable can tell me, well, if you go to another book, you'll see that rabbit trail you're on is going to dead end 30 minutes from now. You've just wasted your study time. So I go to the resources early. Not before I read the text and make first observations, but I go to the resources early because I know that theologians like R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, a whole host of others can prevent me from wasting 45 minutes of my time by chasing a dead end. That's where I go. I don't have time. Now, if I were, you know, some churches are framed where MacArthur or Alistair Begg, that's all they do is teach. They're given all the time. I don't know exactly what process they follow, but that's a good question. You, especially when you're a lay person who is maybe trying to carve out 2 or 4 hours out of your week to put together a devotional, go to the resources quickly. Just be discerning. don't trust him blindly. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Yes, Ken.
I have an ESV study Bible.
That's easy.
So the commentary below, is that written by the same people that wrote or did the translation?
It's written by a panel in the ESV, and it's a very good resource. Albert Moeller has endorsed that study Bible. He's very credible. And the panel who worked on that resource, it came from multiple men who worked on those notes. It's very credible. Very credible. Rarely do I come across something in there that I think is just completely off the map. There's a special segment in the sermon today. Well, you'll see what I do. And it's about something I found in John MacArthur's notes, and I'll save it.
I'll save that punchline for later. And Ken's always trying to steal my thunder and get there before me. But ESV's very reputable. MacArthur's, though all his notes come from him, that's a limitation. They're his personal observations. They're not peer-reviewed. Yet a lot of peers have reviewed his notes. You know what I mean? It isn't like no one's ever looked at it, and it's very credible as well. Just wrong in a few spots. We all stumble in many ways. So to get, the biggest thing I'd say on the resources, and this is what I always do, get a diversity of resources, guys who come from different backgrounds. Because when we went through our last series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I didn't want only what one theology says about it. I wanted to go, I even ordered resources from a Methodist, a United Methodist, that was actually encouraged from Ligonier. Get that. Ligonier says, you should read this guy's stuff. Even though his many parts of his theology don't line up, his history, his observations are very credible. And so I had about five different backgrounds there as we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it really helps you to narrow down. That is a great question. Does that make sense? If you're only reading people who you agree with, it's a limitation. It's a limitation. And that is one of the limitations that you run into in certain theological circles. And denominations, that all they've ever heard are people who they agree with. And I'm thankful of the things that I'm... Dallas Seminary, when I went, had great teachers. I've shared with many of you that there are certain things that I don't like that I observe in the path that they're on today. But one thing that was encouraged at Dallas Seminary is read broadly. Don't just parrot one line of thought. Read everybody. And actually, they forced us to read with people we disagreed with. Guys like N.T. Wright, who's just N.T. Wrong is his actual name. And I'm like, why do we have to read this stuff? Well, as I got further into the program, I see. Because they want you to discern why you disagree. Not just discount someone because you heard something about them from somebody else second-handed. And it's discernment. Great, great stuff. There are some wonderful resources out there, and there's some I just wouldn't waste my time with. So, good questions. Wow. Define the terms. Page 61. The word both there. Did anybody find anything about the word both beyond what Hendricks brought up? Good. Here's where good commentaries will keep us out of trouble. Because there's four items, and he says both. And why would it do that? We'd think, that's bad English. Why do the translators use that? And you and I are never going to figure out why that is that way until we go to some resources. We just won't be able to do it. But his explanation is in consulting a commentary, and this might be what you get out of one commentary. He learned that the word translated both, of course, and I know Howard Hendricks reads the Greek, so he knows more than even this commentary probably gave him. But he's being humble and saying, I read this commentary. The both is an interesting term. It indicates the beginning of a series. There may be two. There may be 22 in the Greek. There are four here. Both begins a series of places. The other thing that the word both does, the word implies that both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, not only is it a series, it means that you never exhaust a series. Both means all-inclusive, that you don't move, and this is important for us, that you do not move from Jerusalem to Samaria to the outer ends of the earth. It means you add Judea and Samaria, and you never are going to exhaust the places where you've been. Isn't that interesting? Just a little insight that term gives. In fact, Matthew 10, verse 28 came to my mind as I read this. The both assures this is just not a progression from one point to the next. As Jesus said, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you that you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. That makes sense? You're never going to exhaust Israel. The cities, you got to keep evangelizing. You don't just cover a place and move on. You continually cover it. You continually cover with the gospel all places as you move on. Isn't that neat? Just insightful stuff. God's word, no terms are wasted. No terms are wasted. We'll ramble. We will. We'll say lots of things, and you'll after the sermon, you'll say, I wonder, was that important? Why did he even go there? He wasted my time. God doesn't do that. Every word that is in the text is there for a purpose. He does not ramble. So every term that you define has a purpose. And so you're not wasting your time in any of it. It's just absolutely wonderful. Great point he makes. Before I go to the exercise, and we're going to spend a few minutes on the exercises, I want to hear what you guys came up with. I really do. But one more observation. He talks about Timbuktu a little bit, and it made me think. Some people have come and talking about never exhausting where you are, and this was in my head. And Hendricks talks about, you know, going to Timbuktu. I would say this. We are never going to exhaust Port St. Lucie or the places where we've sent our missionaries. Starting at home proves that you're not ashamed of the gospel. Some people will say, I'm so on fire for the Lord, I would travel to Timbuktu in order to witness for Jesus. My question is, will you witness for Jesus in Port St. Lucie? Because if you won't witness for Jesus in Port St. Lucie, you won't witness for Jesus in Timbuktu either. Why would you genuinely say, I'll witness anywhere if you won't witness right here? Do you think it's easier witnessing in Hong Kong than it is in Port St. Lucie? No, it's no easier. It's very, very hard. One of the reasons we've given an overview of our missionaries as of late, and each week on the back of our bulletin for the summer, we've had an overview of missionaries. Mission work is incredibly hard, incredibly hard. I got to talk to a young couple this week just about what the future holds for us, what the future holds for Port St. Lucie Bible Church and us as individuals and other things. These missionaries have gone out, Kim Hibbard, Crystal Rendell, Jim and Sandy, the Bjerks, very, very hard. If you won't witness in Port St. Lucie, you would never make it out there. One example, when Rita and I were sent out as missionaries at Denton Bible to go to a domestic ministry, easy duty, right? Working in the state capitol. And the first week I was in there, the very first week I was leading my first series, first study, I was going around inviting staff to the staff study, senators and representatives to the legislator study, and I had the Senate minority leader tell me, you've got no business being in this building. That's pretty tough coming from the Senate minority leader. I walked across the street, same day, to the state library, big library housing all the documentation of historic stuff of the state, everything, a lot of pornography, all kinds of other stuff that the state feels you need to preserve.
people force getting that stuff in there. And I went around inviting them very politely from office to office. We have a legislative study that's going to be in the Public Service Commission building, proving the place I had authorization for me to be there. And by the time I got to the third floor, I had the state police called on me, and they escorted me out of the building. It ain't easy. Nothing's easy. And I walked out. I'm out with the police. They said, I said, I'm handing out Bible study notes and as politely as I possibly could. We were called and told that you are creating a disturbance. That's what you're going to get. That's light duty, folks. That's easy duty. That isn't Timbuktu or Hong Kong, and it's just really, really tough. So praying for our missionaries. They're really in the grind. They really, really are. Let's witness right here and see what the Lord will do beyond that. I'm going to scroll down to the passage where it says, "You try it," on page 65. And I can't wait to hear the observations that you've made, because I'll be honest, I've read the book of Joshua. I've got an overview of the conquest. I've never studied that verse. I've never studied it. So even up to this day, today, I haven't studied it. So I need you all to tell me, what were your observations that you found about this chapter 1, verse 8? Tammy, just shoot. What did you observe?
Okay, well, first I looked a little bit into Joshua. Well, let me back up. I felt like I needed context a little bit, so I went back to the beginning of the chapter, started in verse 1, and then I felt like, okay, so who is Moses, and who is Joshua? Obviously, Moses was, you know, I came up with the day he was born, and he penned the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, led Israel out of Egypt, was self-exiled before that, and call to bring his people out. He saw the promised land from afar and might too much.
Well, it's good background. But about the verse, what did you see in the verse?
About the verse. So now, this book of the law. So the first question was, well, what book of the law?
What book of the law? We're talking about a book.
Yeah, so we're talking about the book, and so obviously from going back and looking at other things, I realize, okay, obviously that's the law.
There's some book. You need to reference some kind of book.
Yeah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, basically. Yeah.
What else did we find?
And then we found, let's see, the book of the law.
What's the verb?
Okay, the verb shall not depart. I was having a hard time trying to figure out like what tense that was, even if it was present or future. But I knew that whatever it was, whenever they're going to start to not let this word depart, it's going to be ongoing. Yeah, it's not going to be something that's going to stop. So I'm figuring it's going to start now because they've already got it. And then it's going to be ongoing. It's going to be something they're always going to do.
Great observation. Anyone else? Josh.
The Lord was talking to Joshua.
Oh! Talking to Joshua. Who in the world's he?
It was God talking to Joshua.
God speaking to Joshua. What else? Keep going. I'm not looking at it, so you tell me. I haven't even studied it.
Yeah. Yes. It's an obligation. It's like it's a must do thing.
Shall S-H-A-L-L is an obligation.
Right. The way it's.
What else? It's obligatory.
Meditate is an active verb.
Meditate is an active verb.
Just that you really dig into the law, understand all its implications and applications.
So, dig in, be, I guess in a way, aggressive, but dig in.
What else did you observe about the verse? Stephen?
So, we use the word but in our, in today's language, you would think and would be the word. So, that's when he says, shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, this would be like include, you know what I mean? Is there something to that?
That verse is strange. I did not study it, but I did read through the verse, and I found that strange. The book of law shall not depart from your mouth. And the first thing I'm thinking is, why wouldn't you want it to depart from your mouth? You'd want to speak it, right? So it's not talking about that. So there's a contrast, is what you observe.
There's a contrast there. But the two things are not departing from your mouth and meditating on it day and night should be an and.
But you've got a negative before the contrast.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Bringing it back to an and.
But and. Great observation. What else?
Day and night. Every day.
All the time?
All the time.
All the time. Keep going.
Meditate. Your need to set your mind on and to focus.
The mind, yeah, I think it's on there. It's talking about mouth, but it's something to do with your mind. Well, Jesus told us something about what up comes out of the heart. So,
yeah.
So the mind's involved. Yes. So you think God's focused on you as an individual, which I imagine those are all in the single. I would have to look because I don't know. But that's something I would review. Is this you like y'all, like we do, or is it you? And the Hebrew will tell you. But I don't know because I haven't studied it. But you is repeated. That is things that I do very, very much in my commentaries in the Greek text, because we don't see the difference in you. It's plural or singular, but the Greek will specify whether that Y-O-U is plural or singular.
Probably. I think the context would be both. When you look at the whole passage, it would be you and meaning like you all as well, because we all too
could be.
Speak of the things that you meditate on.
That's why I want people who've actually looked at this, because I don't have a clue. It could be all. It could be, as we said in Texas, y'all. What else?
Cause and effect. So you have to meditate on it day and night so that, and then the meditating will cause, is the cause, and the effect is.
What is the effect?
The effect is you'll be able to do all that is written in it, and
so that you can
that
do.
Will make your way prosperous.
And so prosper.
Success.
So that you can do and prosper. So you'd make an observation that God wants you, whoever you is, to flourish, right? And he says this is the way you do it. Yes?
On the why part, so Joshua and, by extension, Israel, will follow the law to the letter, according to all that's written in it. Then Joshua and Israel will be prosperous. Then Joshua and Israel will have success in conquering the land. In building a new country, in building a nation, birth for Messiah.
Excellent. God, you got one more you want to add?
One more I wanted to say. The question that popped out was why the mouth? So I ended up somewhere on the internet with some commentary from Calvin, and it was so that you're going to be talking with each other about it and teaching.
Yeah, to communicate. Trevor, you got what you
like
want.
It's like a setting apart, Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Renew your mind. Meditate on it day and night. Renew your mind so you can be a doer of the word.
I've heard that somewhere before.
Yeah.
So at that point then, if you're teaching this as a devotional, because I think any one of you could pick up this verse and teach it as a devotional on evening, you would have a parallel passage that you go explore and say, I'm going to see if this is repeated by Jesus in the New Testament. And that brings what? That brings greater conviction of the heart. The Old Testament is saying the same thing as the New Testament, and Jesus himself is using it as a foundation for his own teaching. Outstanding. Okay.
I was just going to say one more thing, that this is also, this passage is bookended
This one he does. Joshua does that. Be strong and courageous. I haven't, like I said, I purposefully didn't open it up because I didn't want to, I wanted to hear from you. So if I were to read on, three times he's told to be courageous. See, if I were actually doing my job or my responsibility, I would have tied that into today's sermon where we're told again by Haggai, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. Isn't that wonderful? The word of God just reinforces itself. Amazing observation in the context.
There's a scripture in Psalm 1:1-3 where it talks about meditating on God's word day and night too. So that one came to my mind.
Very possible in the Hebrew construction, and I would investigate this if I as having time, that Haggai was drawing the builders back to the promise of the conquest. Very possible. I don't know that. But that now comes to my head with you saying that, if the language might mirror and he might be drawn. Because Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what's he doing? He's drawing them back to Psalm 22. And we learn there why he has forsaken, why God has for ourselves, for us, for our souls. Just wonderful stuff. Stephen. Yeah, and God isn't a good ad fluff. He doesn't want us to wonder, is this important, is it not important? And yeah, very, very good. One, I'll do one more and then we'll wrap up.
Another comment on the part. If you do quit talking about the law, you will be distracted to other priorities such as food or clothing or family or safety or on and on.
You could probably mine that word depart and mouth and other things, just find a ton. I imagine that you don't have to raise your hands. I imagine after this exercise, you can look and say, well, I could grab a group of young men or young girls and I could open this verse and do these observations and I could lead them into an understanding of the passage and what God wants us to do and that he wants us to prosper and his will is for us to do well. I mean, you could do that, right? That's what we do. And for those who are leading Wednesday evening devotionals especially, this is what we do. We observe, we interpret, we get parallel passages. Another thing that I notice here is you're picking up on the progression. This was a little different chapter, wasn't it, than the previous ones. And we got one more chapter that we need to learn how to read, and then we're going to group. Oh, what does he call it here? So chapter 7 is for next week. We need to learn to read. And then after that, 10 strategies, we're going to probably break that up into 3 weeks. And we'll look at 3 strategies. And 1 week we'll look at 4 and try to make some progress through this. But my impression would be that many of you are saying that looking at this book now and learning to teach by the time we're finished, you could, in 3 years from now, if we were to have some new people come into the church and new to Christ or new to this church, you're probably thinking to yourself, you know what? I could probably take this book and teach a class of 10 or a class of teenagers and go through this with them, and I could actually teach. And Pastor John could drink coffee. No, you know what I mean. We learn by doing and watching and other things. So think of service to the Lord and all these things that we can do. Any final questions? We're 5 after. Rita?
I just think it's so inspiring to see how much you can get out of it when you get somebody to teach you how to observe something. Because like you guys said, how scripture are searching scriptures. As I'm reading and trying to break things down, what comes to me is a text that you mentioned and that I had to look up. Look at Matthew 12:34, look at 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you meditate in God's word, that's what will come out of your heart versus, you know, your success or your family or your children's achievement. Anyway, not to say none of that's wrong, but if that's all your mind focuses on.
That's not what the passage is teaching, though. You're like, the passage is teaching, meditate on the word, so what comes out of you is glorifying to God.
And
whatever you do. That should be what comes first. And, but all of that comes from paying attention. You don't read scripture the same way when you start breaking it down.
When you start observing. That's outstanding. Josh.
I thought it was awesome. Each day when you come back to the passage, you just see more and more and more. It's just, it just keeps going. It's amazing.
Hendrix, you probably read in there, Hendrix had collected over 600 observations on Acts 1:8 over the years, and is still in class when we were sharing. He did this similar thing. I'm just mirroring what he did. I don't have anything original in myself. It's all some things I've learned from others. And Hendrix, the students would say, what about this? And he's like, it's incredible. I never even saw that before. And he's been in the class how long? Teaching it for years, 50 years. It's amazing. It's amazing. You're all getting it. You're all figuring this out for your families and for your church, and to teach and to share the God's word faithfully and as accurately as we humanly can in our fallen state. Let's pray. Father, oh, what joy it is to see people alive by your Spirit and rejoicing in what they see in your word. And now probably just itching, who can I share with the things that I've observed? And that is the blessing of teaching. And as we've talked before, Sunday school teachers and those who do devotionals and other things really often get the greatest joy out of the whole process of teaching. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Inspire us to do the same, and encourage us to be obedient and to start in Port St. Lucie, to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, but never feel that we've had the job done right here. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Great observations. Thank you. But the shelf up there, the wire is up on the shelf now. You got to grab it from that top shelf to charge that. Thank you.